Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we have just heard about you as a faithful Creator. Father, thank you that you are faithful in what you say and in what you do. So Lord, we ask that you'd help us now to know your faithfulness. Father, help us to listen. And Father, by your Spirit, would you be changing us, remaking us, turning us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're thinking about suffering this morning. Suffering isn't the way that life is meant to be. We know that, don't we? We cry when we hurt. We ache and we long and it feels so wrong. I received news this week that a friend of mine died on Tuesday. On the same day, Gabby got a text about another friend who we knew at Bible College. She's got three young children. She's been fighting cancer for the last few years and it seems like she's been called home soon. In the Bible, God tells us that we were made for so much more than this. We're made for an eternity with him in paradise. And we know that, don't we? We feel that. COP30, a meeting this weekend in Brazil, the climate change, the trying to address the issue of climate change. But if you take that out of the equation, there are still so many reasons for suffering. We have royally stuffed up this planet. There is sickness and there is poverty. I've been listening to a podcast this week about the Napoleonic Wars. So much bloodshed and killing, all because of greed. A desire for power and for money. It's an ever-present across society, across the world, throughout history. And we know that it's not just out there, don't we? We know that it is deep within us, when we're really honest. Because we lie and we cheat and we take. We hurt each other. Marriages break down. Kids fight with each other. You don't need to teach them that. Friends fall out with one another. It is a symptom of the way that each one of us has rejected God, the one who is a faithful Creator. We've rejected his rightful place in our lives. And so much of our lives are spent trying to mitigate or avoid suffering, aren't they? I had my health check this week, the one you do every 3 years, at least for now. I passed, I think. I hope. We want to know if we're sick, don't we? So we can minimize suffering. Sometimes we avoid suffering by trying to escape. And so we run to a good book or a TV show or a video game. Sometimes we try and avoid suffering by not telling each other how we really feel. When suffering comes, it can feel like the rug has been pulled from under your feet and everything has gone wrong. And we know that that is true generally for suffering, don't we? And the startling claim for us this morning is that despite all that we've read about in 1 Peter of Christians, how they are beloved, precious, chosen, have an inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. There's a glorious future for those who are in Jesus Christ. Suffering shouldn't be a surprise to us. In fact, when it comes for the right reasons, Peter says it is actually an opportunity for rejoicing and blessing. 2 points for us this morning from these verses. Verses 12 to 14, don't be surprised. And verses 15 to 19, don't be ashamed. First of all, don't be surprised when you suffer for being a Christian. Have a look down at verse 12 with me. Beloved. Just note how gentle, how tender that is. Full of warmth and affection. Caring. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. We've been working through this letter the last few weeks, and we've come to the final section, and verses 12 to 13 are the headline, if you like, for the rest of the letter. We're given a contrast. It's there in 12 and the other half in verse 13. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. And the point is simple and yet utterly profound, because if we share in Christ's sufferings, that means we'll also share in his wonderful eternal glory. We received a parcel this week and we opened it up and the box was a bit damaged. We opened it up and on the inside there was a bottle. Well, actually, there were a few bottles, but one of them was smashed. Everything was sticky on the inside. What happened to the box happens to the stuff on the inside. What happens to Jesus happens to his people. Christ was rejected, Christ suffered, so will his people. Don't be surprised. That phrase, fiery trial, we heard all the way right at the beginning, back in chapter 1. Do you remember what the refiner's fire does to God's people? It proves our faith. It purifies our faith. Through it, God removes all of those things that stop us from coming to him, that stop us from leaning on him, that stop us from depending upon him. God chips away at those false and those empty securities that we have. Like the child who thinks their small, soft toy will keep them safe, or someone standing in under an umbrella in the middle of a hurricane. These things cannot help, and God exposes them for what they are. And he says, you need me. Through the letter, the suffering that these Christians have been facing, the persecution that they've been facing is mainly verbal. Verse 14, they are insulted for the name of Christ. Jesus, who had been accused of being out of his mind, his mother and brothers said he's crazy, he has lost his mind. He was maligned as an evildoer, he was called a blasphemer. People said it's through the power of Satan that he did the things that he did. As he was dying on the cross, he was mocked. He saved others, but he can't save himself. If that is what happened to him, Christians should expect that to happen to us too. They share in Christ's sufferings. It's not that Peter says that you're somehow paying for your sins. It's not that Jesus only half finished the work on the cross. It's not that we need to top it up, add to it. Again, look down at verse 14. They are insulted because of the name of Christ. Or verse 16, they suffer as a Christian. They suffer because they belong to Jesus. We think we can make Christianity cool. Well, I can't, but some of us think we can make it cool. We get excited when celebrities talk about Jesus. We think high-profile events will change the world. In Leipzig recently, there was an evangelistic and outreach service that happened that was all about this. God will give you healing. God will help you to feed every giant in your life. Some churches say, come to Jesus and he will make you rich and successful. In Nigeria, they bomb churches and they kill Christians. In China, at times, they arrest them and they lock them away. Which of those is normal? Here we are invited to write to the Oberbürgermeister to see if he might have a space that we can meet in as a church. Peter wants his readers to know, God wants you and me to know, that if or when you suffer for being a Christian, it is not because something has gone wrong. Don't be surprised. It is because you belong to Jesus. Don't be surprised. Actually, it's stronger than that, isn't it? We've touched on it right at the beginning. The flip side to the command, don't be surprised, is there in verse 13. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. I didn't put that on my heading because I thought if I did, you wouldn't listen to me. We hear that and we find it too hard to listen to. We just think, yeah, okay, this is just another time when the Bible doesn't really relate to my experience. Another time when the Bible just isn't realistic. And the reason we think like that is because you and I don't think that Jesus is coming back. We thought about that last time. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We don't think, verse 5, that Jesus is ready to judge the living and the dead. We don't think of ourselves as aliens and strangers. You and I are far, far too invested in this world and in this life. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. I'm not saying that suffering should be enjoyable. We're not meant to be like the Monty Python guys. Do you remember that film, like The Life of Brian? Michael Palin hanging on a cross, singing, "Always look on the bright side of life." That is not what Peter means. But it is an ongoing command, rejoice. Ongoing, even as suffering is ongoing. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, he says. Well, how? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God is with you through it all. Our kids have had a few stays in hospital over the years. When they stay overnight, particularly when they're younger, you stay with them, don't you? If you've got kids, you do your best to. Sometimes it would be Gabby, sometimes it would be me. They wouldn't always know it. Sometimes they would wake up and they would smile at you. Sometimes they'd rip out the various cords and tubes in them and start toddling around the hospital. Sometimes they would be completely unaware, just asleep, or whimpering, as another needle was put in. But we would be there. God never leaves his people. If you are a Christian, Jesus is right there with you, through thick and through thin. In the good times and in those times of suffering, his Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, rests on you, lives in you, remains with you. And he doesn't leave us in this place of suffering. He leads us all the way into a new creation, to an eternal home, our real home. When he returns, he will take each one of us who believes in him to be with him. And that is the greatest ultimate joy that anyone could ever have. See, suffering never has the last word. That belongs only to God. To Jesus Christ, who has sat down at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Every crown laid before him. See, God tells us to weigh it up. What can suffering, what can those who might insult you, what can those who would persecute you, what can that ultimately do to you? Jesus said, Matthew 10, we're going to be looking at this tonight in God's providence. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Don't be surprised. So when someone asks you tomorrow, what did you do at the weekend? You know, there is nothing like saying, oh, I went to church, to kill the conversation dead in the tracks. Maybe they'll say, oh, tell me more. But don't be surprised if they smirk. They might laugh. They might say nothing at all and just ignore it and pretend it never happened. Don't be surprised. When I left my job in finance to become a pastor, my CEO was really supportive. But the head of corporate finance, my line manager, called me into the glass boardroom on the 20th floor. And he sat me down and he said to me, you know, if you walk out of this career, out of this job, you are never coming back. Don't throw your life away. In one sense, he was being kind. He thought he was looking out for my best interests. Because in his world, life is about making as much money as you can. So why on earth would you walk away from that? But you can take it another way. He thought I was making a foolish decision, and he told me so. Why would you bother giving this up for Jesus? He is not worth your time. He is not worth your money. He is not worth it. It's not just outsiders, though, is it? When I was at theological college, I did a placement at a university with a chaplain, an ordained minister. I was speaking with a student about something in the Bible, and the chaplain that I was with made a couple of very condescending remarks about me and about what I was saying. He was patronizing me and he was patronizing God's word in front of this student. Peter says this is normal. Don't be surprised. Guys in the balcony, when you go off to religion classes and your friends go off to ethics, don't be surprised when they talk about you behind their backs. Or when you question the narrative that is presented in class, when you say, actually, I believe in God. I believe he says something different, or I think God says this. And your classmates laugh out loud. Don't be surprised. It is perfectly normal. This world rejected Jesus, so it will reject his disciples too. You know, it's estimated that 1 in 7 believers across the world face extreme persecution, so death threats, imprisonment. Some of us have come from that environment. I was reading an interview with a pastor from Burkina Faso this week, and he fled Islamic militants with his family. He's hiding in some tents in the middle of nowhere. He said, when the terrorists come to churches and find Christians, they tell them that Christianity's time is over and they should turn to Islam. They warn Christians to stop conducting services, and after a warning, when they come back later and find you in church, they kill you. Don't be surprised. It's worth taking a moment just to think on this, because if you and I never face any opposition, if you never suffer for being Christian, if you have never had anyone laugh behind your back, then it is worth asking why. We don't seek it, we don't pray for it, but we should expect it. If we never experience any, then maybe we aren't setting apart Christ as our Lord. Don't be surprised. Secondly, verse 15 to 19, don't be ashamed. You know, there are many reasons why someone might insult you. Maybe you're a bad driver. Verse 15, if you suffer because you stole something, well, good. If you get thrown in prison because you are a murderer, good, you should be. Sometimes people are really annoying. We know that. They put their noses into other people's business. A meddler, verse 15, is someone who tries to exert influence over something that has nothing to do with them. Don't be that, because you'll wind people up the wrong way and they might hit you. But if you suffer because you say Jesus Christ is Lord, is my Lord, then don't be ashamed. Look down at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. See, the danger for these Christians, they face pressure, they are insulted as they are persecuted for belonging to Jesus. The danger is they'll be ashamed and they will turn away from him. They'll stop saying, he's my king, and they will start to blend in. When hard times come along, it is easy to be shaken. We all know that temptation. We all know that pressure. Peter knows it. He was ashamed to admit that he was one of Jesus' disciples. It was a high-stakes evening when Peter denied Jesus. Jesus had just been arrested by a mob. He was going to be flogged. In a few hours' time, he was going to be crucified. Peter faced great pressure, and he caved in. He says, don't be ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. See, Peter says, verses 16 to 17, 17 to 18, if you think it is bad for you now as God's beloved people, far from home, aliens and strangers in this world, imagine what it's going to be like for those who don't know Jesus when he returns. Verse 17 speaks of judgment beginning with the household of God. Peter isn't suddenly questioning whether they are really saved or not. He's been very clear. He is writing to Christians. They are saved. He has told us they have an eternal inheritance. He's told us they are guarded by God. They are ransomed. They are chosen. They are God's people. Peter has spoken with real assurance. So he can't be saying all of a sudden that they may not be safe. Instead, he's speaking of that refining fire, that the positive as well as the negative aspects of judgment. You see, as they live with Jesus as their Lord, as they follow in his steps, as they suffer for the sake of his name. They are proving themselves to be part of God's people. It is suffering's refining effect. That is judgment's beginning at the household of God. On the flip side, as others do not obey, but instead insult or persecute Christians, as others refuse to come to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, they can only face condemnation. Verse 18 is a quote from Proverbs 11. And the point is, if this is what suffering looks like now for God's people, imagine what life will be like for those who are not trusting Jesus when he returns. Which situation would you rather be in? Because he will return. Jesus said it. He proved it by rising from the dead. We say it each week in the creed that we'll say in a few moments. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, to judge me and to judge ye. And it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sinners who do not come to Jesus for mercy will not be in God's new creation. They have no inheritance that Peter has spoken about. There is no cleansing for sin other than Jesus. There is no other ransom, and so they cannot experience the hope and the joy of heaven. That is the sobering and the horrifying effect of not turning to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Have you thought about what you will do when Jesus returns? Because you won't be able to convince him that you have done enough to get into heaven. The religious elites in Jesus' day, those who had worked so hard at being good people, they showed themselves to be in just as much need of a savior as anyone else. Jesus came into the world because we needed him. Jesus suffered on the cross because there was no other way to pay for sins. There was no other way for the penalty that we deserve to be met, no other way to make us new. But he did it. He did it so that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life. If you're not sure about what you will say or what you will do when Jesus returns, know that it is not too late to turn to him. He is a God compassionate and full of mercy, who knows what we are like, who knows what you are like, and came to give you life. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Every autumn, the rugby internationals take place. Yesterday, England had a game against New Zealand. We won. It is only the ninth time that England have beaten the All Blacks in 120 years. We're going to milk it for all it's worth. All the players, all the commentators said afterwards that England stuck to their guns. They were 12-0 down after 20 minutes. They were under pressure, but they stuck to the game plan and it worked. They won 33-19, if you're wondering. When suffering comes, stick to the game plan. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Jesus Christ is still Lord. Keep going. Look down at verse 19 with me. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Just as we've seen all along. Just as Jesus did. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was beaten, he did not attack. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So what does it look like for you and me to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator? Well, it looks like setting apart Christ as Lord, being prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. It looks like fixing our eyes on Jesus, following his example. It looks like praying and asking God to help. It looks like, right at the end, continuing to do good. So when people talk about you behind your back, don't snap back. If you're insulted because you're a Christian, respond with kindness. Repay evil with good. Because when persecution comes, Jesus Christ is still Lord of heaven and earth. Keep trusting him. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Because he will return, and when he does, every knee will bow before him, and he will make all things right. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that you know what we are like. We thank you that you know how fickle our hearts are, how weak our faith is at times, how much we need Jesus. Thank you for warning us in advance about what life is like. And so we ask that you'd help us to not be surprised if or when suffering comes, but instead would we entrust our souls into Jesus' capable, unshakable, strong and mighty hands, and so keep living for him. In his name we pray. Amen.